1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning the reading at the first verse. This is God's holy word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, when Jesus was being arrested in Gethsemane, he asked a question to the soldiers who were coming to find him. We read that question in John 18:4. I read it from the King James Version. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye? Whom do you seek?" Do you know, friends, that question that was once asked to an ancient lynching mob is a question that captures the theme of our text tonight in 1 Corinthians 13. It's really a very profound kind of question. You know, some of those questions are like that, that are often on the lips of Christ as we read in the scripture. There's just so much to them as we think about these simple, seemingly simple questions. Who are you looking for? Whom do you seek? I hope we'll see tonight with God's help that that question is a question that relates to the sinfully selfish heart of fallen man. Whom do you seek? At the same time, it's a question that points us to the humbly gracious, loving heart of Christ. Whom did he seek? And then lastly, it is a question that reminds us of what ought to be true of a thankfully serving heart of a true child of God. Whom do you seek? That question arises from our text, as I said, it's right there. Our focus from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We've already considered love is not rude. But, boys and girls, you see what it says next. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. You know, in this description of love that we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 13, of all the things that Paul has mentioned and is going on to mention about love, I think when we hear them, we say, yeah, that's loving. When we read love is patient, yeah, that's loving to be patient. Kind, yeah, that's what love is. We go on, it keeps no record of wrongs, it doesn't delight in evil. We say, yeah, that's love. Love protects, yes, that's love. But when we come here to the middle of verse 5, and we hear Paul say, love is not self-seeking. I think at the heart of this passage on love is really the heart of love. This is really the in essence, what love is. And it expands into all these other things. But here is the heart of the heart of love. It is not self-seeking. Or as the King James says, love seeketh not her own. Now that may sound like strange language to us, but the Greek here, the original language, uses an idiom in Greek, a way of speaking in Greek that's difficult to translate literally. The word is to seek after, to pursue. But all the Greek says is love does not seek the things of itself. It doesn't even have the word things in the original Greek. It just has the definite article, the, in the plural. Love does not seek the of itself. Its own the. You know, it's a strange way of speaking and hearing to our, but you see right away that in speaking this way, which you can do in Greek, there's something very significant. Love does not seek the things, whatever they are, of its own. It's a very indefinite way of speaking. And so it's a very general way of speaking. It's a way that just embraces anything and everything that might be true of this seeking yourself, whatever it is. You see, it's very general and indefinite. Love does not seek the things of its own, itself, because it really doesn't matter what that is or how that expresses itself. One person might be seeking this related to himself. Another person might be seeking that, but it's the same spirit that is at work. Conclude many things, different things perhaps for different people. But the common thing you see is that what or who is being sought and considered revolves around self. Love does not seek its own things, whatever those things might be. One scholar says what this is speaking about is striving for one's own interest and advantage. Now, I think we'd have to say biblically and even experientially that seeking your own advantage, seeking your own interest, is not necessarily wrong in every case. In fact, self-concern and self-preservation seem to be part of our created nature as human beings. Jesus often appealed to reward or punishment as part of his persuasion of others in God's truth. But when we come here to this description of love in the negative, love does not seek its own things. It is not self-seeking. This is an attention, a preoccupation, a seeking of things related to self to the exclusion of others. And whether that other is God or other people, it is self, you see, out of proportion. There may be a sense somewhere where your own interest and your own blessing factors in to life and even into the Christian life and to the truth of God. But this is self out of proportion. This is self out of place. This is self being elevated to a place it was never intended to have. Out of proportion in its concern for God and others. And we see here God's word telling us that love, true love, gospel love, is not like this. Love is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own things. Love is not a selfish spirit, we could say. It does not, first and foremost, seek itself. Of course, when we hear that, we see, don't we, that this is a very simple description of the sinful heart of man. It's a description of what sin does and how sin thinks and speaks and acts when sin controls a human heart and life. Sin is selfish. Sin is selfish. It is self-occupied. It is self-absorbed. It always puts self first. Boys and girls, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation, maybe it's been in a line at church after the worship service for cake in our time of refreshments. Maybe it's been on the soccer field when they're asking who's going to take the penalty kick. You know, it can be all sorts of things. I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say, me first. Me first. I wonder if that's ever been something on your lips. You ever been in a situation when something's being offered or provided or there's something going on? And what do you sometimes say? Me first. That's what's going on here. This is what Paul is talking about. Love does not say, me first. Me first. Sin is selfish. It puts self first. The father of the well-known biblical commentator Matthew Henry, who was named Philip Henry, wrote in his diary at the age of 30, so old, older than Alexander the Great when he conquered the world, but I have not subdued the little world of myself. He saw that self in his life was like a conquering general, just taking over and taking control. Martin Luther, the German reformer who had waged such intense battles against the Roman Church of his day, once said, more than the Pope in Rome and all his cardinals, I am afraid of little Pope self. Earlier on in Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You see, this is the principle that it's at work here. And this kind of love, which is not self-seeking, is so opposite to the thinking of the world. In the thinking of the world, what is encouraged? What is promoted? It's looking out for number one. And guess who number one is? Me. What an anthem for life. What a mantra of the philosophy of life. Look out for number one. Even to call yourself that. To refer to yourself as number one. But that's the way the world thinks. And that's the way a sinful heart thinks. And that's the way you think, apart from the grace of God. And that's the way I think. I'm number one, and so I need to look out for number one. That's a description of the sinfully selfish heart of man. Jesus, in radical opposition to the spirit of the world, came and said, whoever seeks... Now, this is about seeking. Whom do you seek? What do you seek? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's saying if your life is just involved in seeking your own things, whatever that is, do you know you might have those things? You might be very successful. You may seek things of this world, and you may be very successful at getting them. But if that's all there is in your life, then God in his providence may allow you to have those things for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And then you know what? Then he's going to say, all right, you've had what you wanted. That's all there is for you. You wanted blessing now? You wanted to seek those things for yourself now? Well, you've had your go at it. And now there's nothing for you. Nothing but just condemnation and wrath. Whoever seeks to save his life, whoever is just preoccupied with their own things, doing it their own way, will lose their life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, this sinfully selfish spirit can even show itself in the church. It's that remnant of sin that can still cling to us, even in the church. You know, we read about this. Paul writes about it in Philippians 2:19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And then Paul says this, Philippians 2:21, for everyone looks out for his own interests. It's the same way of speaking. Everyone looks out for his own things, whatever they are, not those of Jesus Christ. What a thing for Paul to say about people, even in the church. Everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul says here, love is not self-seeking, it not only should be convicting of the sinfully selfish heart of fallen man, it's something that even as believers we continue to wrestle with. Self-seeking that still clings to us. Would it be that Paul would look at us and our lives and our families and our congregation and say in this generation, everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ? You see, for Paul, our hearts should beat with a seeking, but not a seeking after our own things, but a seeking after Jesus Christ. He should be the great object of our seeking. Whom do you seek? He should be the object of our seeking because this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 describes not only the sinfully selfish heart of man, it also wonderfully describes the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ towards sinners. Love does not seek itself. That's the gospel, friends. What's true of us, Isaiah 53:6? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, our own things. Psalm 119:176. The psalmist says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Seek your servant. Luke 19:10, we read, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. See what a sinner says? Whom do you seek? Number one. But from Scripture, when that question would be posed of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, Son of God eternal, King of kings and Lord of lords, if there's anyone who's number one, it's him. But you'd ask that question of the Lord Jesus, whom do you seek? What would he say? Lost sinners. Lost sinners. Selfish sinners. My enemies. That's who I seek. That's why he came to this world and was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We heard this morning. Because that's the answer to his question in Gospel Grace. Jesus, whom do you seek? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And how did Christ Jesus seek and save his people? He did it by perfect obedience to his Father, both in his law keeping, sometimes called by theologians his active obedience, and also by his substitutionary death on the cross, his passion. That word means suffering, and we know that his suffering came to the climax on the cross, and so it's called sometimes his passive obedience, his doing and his dying. That's how Jesus came to seek and to save his lost people. He seeks them in his active obedience to the Father, John 5:30. He says to the people, and say, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. What does Jesus seek? To do the will of his heavenly Father. That's what he seeks in his life. Love is not self-seeking. When Jesus came, he said, what do you seek? I seek to do the will of my Father in heaven. So that even when that will was coming before him in clarity and depth in Gethsemane, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he says, not my will, but yours be done. You see, his seeking is the will of the Father. That's true humanity. Perverted by Adam and his descendants, by you and by me, but lived out perfectly by Jesus. He did not seek himself. And that humble love, that true concern for his Father's will, compelled Jesus even to the cross. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You want to see what it's like for love not to be self-seeking? Then you look at the cross. Then you look at the cross. You look at the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards says, his love did not rest in mere feeling, nor in light efforts or small sacrifices. Though we were his enemies, yet he loved us. He had a heart to deny himself and undertake the greatest efforts and undergo the greatest sufferings for our sakes. He gave up his own ease and comfort and interest and honor and wealth, and became poor and outcast and despised and had nowhere to lay his head, and all for us. And not only so, but he shed his own blood for us and offered himself as a sacrifice to God's justice, that we would be forgiven and accepted and saved. Love is not self-seeking. Whom do you seek? Describes the gracious, humble heart of God in Jesus Christ. Friends, this salvation comes to us freely by grace alone, through faith alone in what Christ has done. Paul says something, Romans 10:20, quotes Isaiah. Isaiah boldly says, this is God speaking, I was found by those who did not seek me. We weren't seeking God. No one seeks God apart from God first seeking them. It's all of grace. You can hear about the cross over and over and over again. Unless God opens your heart, softens your heart, and gives you a new heart, you still won't seek him. You'll say, well, I don't care about that. I'm still looking out for number one. I was found by those who did not seek me. It's all of grace. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. This question, whom do you seek? Love is not self-seeking, reveals to us the loving heart of our Savior. What should be our response to such a love as this? What will be the desire and the increasing reality in God's children? Well, it's a Copernican shift. Copernicus, you remember, boys and girls, when people thought that the universe revolved around the earth, he said, well, no, it revolves, our solar system revolves around the sun. There's a different center, a different center. You see, and that's what happens in the gospel. It's a Copernican shift. There's a new center. What was the old center? Me. Everything revolves around me. The new center. The answer to the question, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? The answer used to be me, but by God's grace, the answer changes. Whom do you seek? What do you seek? The Bible says love, gospel love, perfectly shown in Jesus Christ toward his people. Love does not seek her own. Well, what then? That question in this verse reveals, you see, the heart of a true believer. Whom do you seek? And the first answer, of course, is the triune God. By God's grace, you seek God. Psalm 27:4, one thing I ask of the Lord. What would that be for you tonight? You pray to God all the time. If that was asked of you, one thing, or you were saying, one thing I ask of the Lord, what would it be? I wonder tonight. What have your prayers been filled with this past week, this past month or year? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Whom do you seek? See the question? That's the Christian heart, seeking the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. That's what the world is seeking, all these things. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We're to seek the triune God of our salvation. Secondly, we're to seek the good of others. We're to seek the good of others. That was Paul's main point in Philippians chapter 2, as he describes wonderfully the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, which was not self-seeking. It was the purpose of the sanctification of the people of God. Each of you, verse 4, which comes just before Philippians 2, 5, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the call and the pulse beat of the Christian life. Whom do you seek? Well, before myself, I seek God, and then I seek the good of others. I think the Bible encourages us to seek the general good of society, the world around us, even the pagan society that we live in. You know, in Jeremiah, we read something quite staggering, I think. The people of God are in exile in Babylon, or going there. We read in Jeremiah 29:7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We are to seek the good of our country as good Christian citizens, citizens of heaven, but citizens of Canada, to seek the good and blessing of our country, to pray for our leaders, to be involved in things that are good and right and true in our country. Put others first in that sense. But we're especially to consider the welfare of believers. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In all sorts of ways, 1 Corinthians 10:24, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Again, it's that indefinite language. Should not seek his own things, but the things of others, whatever that might be. It's especially, though, spiritual good that we are concerned to be seeking for others around us. 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul says, I try to please everybody in every way. You know, even just reading that now again, I try to please everyone in every way. The world would laugh at that and say, man, you're going to get walked all over. You're going to get walked all over. Now, there's a bad sense of being a man pleaser, being a yes man. But here Paul says, other people are more important to me than me. He goes on to say, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. You see, that's the purpose. Salvation. Spiritual blessing of those around us. Romans 15:2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. We are to not be self-seeking. You know one way that this shows its head so often, this anti-love, self-seeking spirit? It's in the whole realm of evangelism. Evangelism. And why we have so much trouble often with evangelism. We're thinking here, love does not seek itself. It seeks the glory of God and the blessing of others. Well, shouldn't that powerfully translate into our evangelism, into speaking to others about Christ, into showing the love of Christ in word and in deed? What is it that so often gets in the way of our evangelism? Me. Because at that point, at the decisive point, over and above the glory of God, over and above the glory of Jesus Christ, over and above, we pray the good, the spiritual and eternal good of that person, I put something for me in between. Well, I don't have the time. Well, I don't want to. Well, I'm embarrassed. Well, I don't have enough theological training. Well, we're seeking ourselves. You know, I couldn't think of one time when I sinfully kept my mouth shut that it wasn't my self-seeking sin that was the problem. What else could it be? What else could it be? It's at that moment we love our own whatever it is more. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. Love is not self-seeking. You'll seek the good of others and their spiritual good. You know, this past week, it was a rebuke to me. This past week at Synod, after the meetings, we usually finish about 9 o'clock off and just for a little break and for more fellowship, we go out and find a Steak and Shake or a Dairy Queen or whatever and go out for an ice cream. So we went to a place and 8 of us together around a table, and a waiter comes out to serve us, his tattoos covering his arms. I was there. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted just to relax and talk and talk with friends that I hadn't seen for a long time. Andrew Quigley was there from Scotland. I wanted to spend time with Andrew Quigley, just relax, enjoy my ice cream. Scott Wilkinson. The waiter comes up beside him. Scott quickly looks, starts reading his tattoos. The guy has a tattoo of just a scroll on his arm, all these words written. Scott takes the time to read it as the guy's serving our water. It's a whole thing about do good and good will come back to you. Do bad. It's a karma tattoo, basically. Do good and you'll get good. Do bad and you'll get bad. So Scott goes, "Do you believe that?" "What?" "Your arm. Do you believe your arm?" "Well, you're right." "Well, yeah, I believe it." I said to the guy, his name's Ryan. Pray for Ryan. Scott took the time. He could have easily just said, "I want to enjoy my ice cream." He had a heart for that waiter, Ryan. 8 ministers at a table. Once that started, he's going to get the gospel from 8 different sides. But what a wonderful, I've just sharing and talking to him. "Hey, what do you believe? What do you think? Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" These sorts of things. "Hey, do you know what? We know a guy. There's a guy at Synod from Barry York's congregation in Kokomo who's church planting in Marion, Indiana, where our synod was." We say, "Hey, we know a guy that's planting a church here. He's meeting with people. Would you meet with him?" "Yeah, I guess so. Here's my email." Next morning at Synod, Jason Camry. I said, "Jason," on the napkin. I said, "Here is a guy named Ryan. Here's his email. He agreed to talk with you. He works at Applebee's." That's where we were. He works at Applebee's. Jason takes the thing and goes, "You know what? For the past couple of months, I've been meeting and discipling with the cook at Applebee's. I have a Bible study with the cook at Applebee's. The cook knows everybody there. I'm sure the cook knows him. In fact, last week the guy goes, I witnessed to a waitress at Applebee's. There's going to be a church in Applebee's in Marion, Indiana. Because Scott Wilkinson loved someone else enough to not just be concerned with himself, but to have a concern for a 20-year-old waiter in Marion, Indiana. And you know, what do you seek for yourself? You seek joy, don't you? You seek happiness. You seek all these things. We left with more joy from that restaurant because of what the Lord did through Scott and with Ryan than any chocolate sundae can bring to your heart, right? Love is not self-seeking. You seek yourself, well, you'll get yourself. Myself's not so great to get. Seek God. Seek the blessing of others. Whom do you seek? You know, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we see that answer for Jesus here, don't we, at this table? Jesus, whom do you seek? Well, look at this bread broken. Look at this cup poured out. And you'll have your answer. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we were God's enemies, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Beloved, seek, as you see the love, the non-self-seeking love of Jesus Christ, seek to bless God. Psalm 105, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And seek then the blessing of the people of God. Psalm 122, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And may it be true, as we read in Psalm 70 of all of us here tonight, may all who seek you and rejoice and be glad in you, may those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted.